Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, 1. And we'll take a moment of silent prayer at this time, giving us an opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we're filled and controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to give you full attention to the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all your good gifts to us. Most of all, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We also thank you for the Word of God that you provided to us, the revelation, particularly the church age, mystery doctrine, and the epistles. We thank you, Father, for the royal family. We also thank you, Father, for our country, that we still have freedom, and that the prosperity that is so amazing is still a part of this country. We pray for our country tonight, Father, as we go forward after this election, that she may be guided by wise leaders and that the people know that ultimately it's up to us as far as the course that this country takes, particularly the remnant of believers and their dedication to your word. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements tonight. We will have prayer meeting after service this evening, as we normally do on Wednesday evenings. Also, we're going to have a special service Sunday, November 18th, where Dr. Rich Freeman of Chosen People Ministries will present Messiah in the Passover, and we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper as part of that special event. Also, Thanksgiving service this year will be on Tuesday, November 20th, and our next basics class is next Tuesday, November 13th. And again, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We're continuing on the subject of discernment, and this evening we're going to look at the subject of dispensations a little bit. And the reason is that we're looking at out into the future to understand some of the trends that we're noticing in Christianity today and why they are in place and then what it's leading to. As I mentioned on Sunday, if you're in the middle of a puzzle being put together, it helps to know what the completed picture looks like. And so the completed picture of many of the trends that we're noticing in Christianity today can be found in the book of Revelation, because that's where the future events are told. And in order to really understand that, it's helpful to get that map of human history called dispensations clear in your head. And it's one of the tools by which we rightly divide the word of truth. So tonight we're going to take a look at that. How does God view human history? That's the title of tonight's message. How does God view human history? We've gotten there by way, of course, of the spiritual gifts and the capacity that we need to function effectively in our spiritual gift. That's brought us to the subject of discernment. And we've seen most recently that when you have doctrine, Bible doctrine in your soul that's been tested, you can discern evil trends in Christianity. It's one of the hardest things to do because it's part of the church itself. And a lot of times it's very difficult to recognize these things. A lot of things that we wish weren't there. And sometimes we can be in denial about them, but we can't. And the Word of God won't let us. And when you see these things, you will find out that you're in the minority very often, because most even believers won't recognize what evil really is going on. And we've wrapped up our look at several of these evil trends that are showing up more and more in Christian circles, Christian churches and so forth, institutions. And these trends all fit with what the Bible has to say about the increasing apostasy in the church. Never mind the world, we're talking in the church as we approach the rapture. So that we're called upon in God's word to know and recognize the signs of the times that we live in. And that's why we're starting again tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. This is the calling of the church, remember. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready whether the Republicans win or the Democrats win. Right? I might have something to say about that a little while from now. Just the mindset of that. I might now. It just depends on how the Spirit moves me. I was singing My Country Tis of Thee on the way home, way over here this evening. And it's one of those lovely songs about our country. Try to get in a refreshed frame of mind about the country that we live in after all the back and forth and bickering we've been through over the last year. But in any event, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, hear the trends now, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Now notice here that there are no dates, there are no symbols. There's just a trend that's described here. All right, what is it? That the time will come as the church age progresses, more and more you will find that even members of the church will not be able to endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. That's always a big problem. We should never try to look at what we like about the message, because that may send us in the total wrong direction. Okay, the truth for its own sake. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And notice this, they will turn away their ears from the truth. And they will be turned. Remember I pointed out that's in the passive voice. Will be turned. I know it probably, if you have a New American Standard, it says will turn. But it's in the passive voice. Will be turned aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This tells us that as the church age moves forward and as we approach the end of the church age, whenever that might be, that this trend of people not being able to endure sound doctrine will increase. That people looking for teachers that will just tell them what they want to hear, that will be more and more frequent. And the formal name for this is apostasy. Apostasy, as we've seen, is rampant even within the evangelical church today. And it means teachings and practices that are contrary to the word of God, but they seduce and deceive both professing Christians. Professing Christian is somebody who says he's a Christian but really isn't. Okay, they're not a believer. They say they are, but they're not a believer in Jesus Christ. And also true believers, the ones who do believe in Jesus Christ. So that's what apostasy is. It's teachings and practices. What they teach and what they do and what they tell you to do that are contrary to the word of God. You can't find them in the word of God. Yet they seduce and deceive people, both people who think they're Christians and aren't, and people who really are Christians. And the Bible tells us that an apostasy or a major falling away will occur. You know, the language here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is certain. It doesn't say might, you know, in verse 3. It says the time will come when they will accumulate, when they will not endure sound doctrine. It will happen. The Bible tells us this is certain to occur. And that should give us some comfort when we see these trends, not to be upset, not to be alarmed, because the Bible predicted it ahead of time. This apostasy, a major falling away. And that just means as time goes on, when you look at what you recognize as the church, as the body of Christians, you'll notice more and more that there'll be people falling away from the truth. They don't care what the Bible has to say anymore. They're listening to something else. It'll occur in the time period immediately preceding the rapture and the tribulation period. That's the time period we're talking about. The time period right before the rapture and the tribulation period will be a time of great apostasy, major falling away from the Bible within Christian circles. Let's put it that way. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. This apostasy of the church and how it would come in the latter days of the church age was clearly predicted in two New Testament passages. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That's the rapture. We're pulled up to him in the clouds. That's the rapture in verse 1. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, false apostles, false teachers, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And we've seen again the day of the Lord. Please be so you're clear on this. It's that period of time that begins with the tribulation period. And it goes all the way through the second advent when Christ comes back on earth and the millennial age, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's the day of the Lord. So it actually takes two dispensations, if you think about it, the tribulation period and the millennial age. All of that is considered the day of the Lord. So it's saying that the rapture will not occur. Notice again, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and are gathering together to him, that's the rapture, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure. Don't be disturbed. Very disturbing if somebody told us tonight that rapture had already occurred, and here we are, still on planet Earth. Not a good sign. Get it? That's why they were upset. They thought maybe they were not true believers and so forth. Shaken from your composure, or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a messenger or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come, that the tribulation has started. Verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the rapture, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Meaning that right before the rapture, there will be a period of apostasy in the church. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's the start of the tribulation period. The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. This is all going to occur in the tribulation period, when that beast, the Antichrist, will do exactly that. He will set himself above, notice it's every so-called God. And that's very interesting language, because this is, remember, we're looking at a trend in the church that is apostasy, and it's false religion, and it's going to go into the tribulation period and come out in this full bloom as this apostate religious system. And that's why it says that the beast, who's a political ruler, will exalt himself above every so-called God. You see, this is pointing to that false religious system in the tribulation period. Not the real God, even the so-called gods. He's going to wipe them all out. In other words, let's just say that in the tribulation period, there's this mixture of Hinduism and Buddhism and Catholicism and all the other isms and witch doctors and voodoo and all this mishmash all over the world. Well, he's not going to allow any of it to occur at a certain point in time. He's going to wipe it all out when he's finished using it for his purpose, because he wants everybody to worship him. And that's what's going to happen in the tribulation period. He takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So interesting, because if you know in the angelic conflict, this all started because an angel wanted to be like God. He said, I will take the position of the Most High. When man first fell, the temptation was, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And isn't it interesting? That's all in the book of Genesis and the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And when this finally comes, the tribulation period is the full bloom of the blooming idiot, Satan. It's going to be everything is going to be totally exposed for what it's always been, but never had the opportunity to completely take over the scene. It has the opportunity to completely take over the scene in the tribulation period, where Satan's man, the Antichrist, the beast, is going to do on earth the things that Satan wishes he could do in his battle against God. Namely, try to get everybody to worship him. All right, so this is what this is telling us. It's all drawing from everything that's in the Bible. That's why Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It ties everything up that we've seen all the way from the book of Genesis. We're going to see this again. I think we'll get this far tonight, that the very thing we're going to be looking at, that false system of religion, it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. It started showing up early on in the book of Genesis. And it's the same nasty system, only it's now going to take over the whole world and be visible in all its gory, anti-God, promote self reality. And so this is the thing that we're watching out for, that these things, this is the settling of things, the acceleration of things, the tribulation period leading up to Christ coming back. And that's what this is pointing to. So this is what's said here, notice, is that the tribulation can't occur unless there's a time of great apostasy first in the church. And so this apostasy is going to keep going. When the church leaves, remember, it's apostasy. It's primarily run by unbelievers, even now. You know, most of the people, the leaders that are trying to lead the sheep away from true biblical Christianity are unbelievers. And yet, so what does that mean? It means when the rapture occurs, they're still going to be here. You'll be interested. It'll be interesting to see who's not coming up in the rapture. Maybe we won't even notice that. We won't even probably care. But the people bound on earth certainly will notice, you know. And so a lot of people who masquerade as Christian leaders today may still be here after the rapture, continuing to do what they've been doing all along, only they'll be unhindered. And so they'll be able to quickly move to put the pieces together and have this worldwide apostate religious system that they're trying to build now. The only thing in the way now is us, by the way. There's real Christians that are not going to have anything to do with it and are going to call it for what it is. But when we're gone, they're going to be able to move that apostate Christian system together with the other false religions of the world. And they're all going to have a good reason to want to all come in together in one big false religious system. So that's going to be after the rapture of the church. But it's developing now. Remember, the puzzle will be put together quickly once the church is removed. But the pieces are being put together right now. And again, the warning is don't be a part of putting any of the pieces together. Stay with the Word of God alive and powerful. Stay with the mission of the church, which is to preach the gospel to the unbeliever and to teach believers the Word of God, Bible doctrine, so they grow up spiritually. And that's it. Don't get sidetracked by a lot of these things. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We'll see this one more time. I want to make sure you know where to take people if they doubt the fact that the last days of the church are days of apostasy. There's a lot of people today that think that the last days of the church are days of revival. That's not what the Bible teaches. There have been a lot of people who have been disappointed over the last 100 years, by the way, thinking they're looking for a great revival in the Christian church. But that's not what the Bible has to say, unless you think that we're not near the rapture. You know? So if there is a huge revival, that's a sign that the rapture is far away. I don't see it, but if it does happen, in a way, that's just telling us the rapture isn't quite around the corner, because there's a trend that has to occur. But the trend is that more and more apostasy, less and less revival as we get closer to the rapture. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, there's that language of trend. Now, we don't know exactly. A lot of people want to map out exactly where we are in the church age. For example, they'll use the seven churches of the book of Revelation, and they'll try to say this was the first 3 centuries, and this was the next 8, and trying to do it that way. But that, we can't be that specific in the church age. All we have is trends. Like a trend means it's getting worse, or it's getting better, it's getting bigger. More earthquakes is a trend, for example. But more apostasy in the church is also. Look at 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, we don't know exactly what that means, how many years and all of that, but in latter times, it's a trend, okay? Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And we've seen that there's a worldwide kingdom that's coming on earth, but it's not going to be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be ruled by the beast of Daniel and Revelation. Now, I want to turn again to the book of Daniel tonight, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, because this is going to set us up for looking at the subject of dispensations tonight. So please turn again to Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. I'm by no means an expert in the end times. Eschatology is the technical word for it. But I got to tell you that I have been studying it a lot lately under experts who have written great material. And the more I study it, the more exciting it is. One of the big things, that reasons why it's so exciting, is that the Bible fits together so amazingly well. It shouldn't surprise us. It's written by God. But it fits together so amazingly well, and that something that's in Daniel matches something that's in Revelation. Something that's Ezekiel matches Revelation. And both of them agree with Micah and Zechariah. It's unbelievable when you start to see how this and how simple it is once you start to understand some of the basic principles of what's being said. And also how the fact that Old Testament prophets predicted things that came after they were here and gone many, 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 many times, including things that everybody knows about. Like Alexander the Great, for example. He was predicted to come on the scene, the Empire of Greece, hundreds of years before he was born, for example. That's pretty impressive when you start to see those things coming together. So in any event, we're not in a whole series on prophecy, but it's definitely one of the exciting things about studying this subject. Daniel 7, 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. And as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. This is all during the tribulation period, by the way. This is the last great worldwide kingdom that the beast is going to be the head of. And he's going to have help from the 10-nation confederacy. This is what this is talking about. A lot of people think that's the European Union. It could be, you know, or elements of that. But you can't be too specific about that because we don't know all the details. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. And another will arise after them. And he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. He will speak out against the Most High and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He will wear down the saints of the highest one, believers. And he will intend to make alteration in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. But the court will sit for judgment. That's in heaven. And his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. That's the nation of Israel under the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial reign. His kingdom, Christ's, will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions, the whole world, will serve and obey him. Now here we see, all the way back in the book of Daniel, the prophecy of the tribulation period and the millennial reign. And the tribulation period and the millennial reign are what we call dispensations. There are two different dispensations that are mentioned here. The tribulation period, that's that, including that time, times, and half a time in verse 25. And then the millennial reign in verse 27. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and the sovereignty of the whole world is given to him, the kingdoms, and that all the dominions will serve and obey him. That's the millennial reign. That's when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And so this brings up the subject that I want to briefly give you tonight as a tool to understand where we're headed, and that is the subject of dispensations. Dispensations. What is a dispensation? Well, a dispensation is an administration established by God. And it's done so by something called progressive revelation. A lot of big words on this, so let me slow down. A dispensation is an administration, something being run that's been established by God by progressive revelation. In other words, when he establishes it, the way he does it is by bringing on some new information from the scripture or in the scriptures. In other words, when he wanted to establish the nation of Israel, what he did was he called Moses, if you remember, up to the top of the mountain and he gave him new teaching, namely the law that wasn't around before. So he reveals something new to the people in order to establish some new administration. In that day and age, when Moses was alive and he got new revelation from the Lord, that kicked off the nation of Israel as a new dispensation. Now, of course, later on, we find out that after Jesus Christ rises from the dead, we see apostles on the scene, and the same thing happens. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is providing progressive revelation. What is that? New books of the Bible to be written. New information about things that had never been revealed before. And that new information is all about the church. And that, therefore, this new revelation about a new way of life for believers after salvation, that's a different dispensation. So that's the key to see, hey, wait a minute, there's new information that wasn't here before that's telling us about a new way of life. That's the way that God does it. We call it progressive revelation. Notice at the end that it's to provide for the manner of living for believers. And I want to emphasize that, make sure you know that this is a manner of living for believers. The reason why that's important is that there's one thing that never changes in the whole Bible. In all of human history, there's something that never changed. A lot of things change. I mean, after all, when Noah was around, he had a different way of life, did he not, than the way of life in the nation of Israel. All right? He didn't have the law, for example. Abraham never had the law. Okay, so things change. And you keep going. And then, of course, the church is very different from Israel. We don't sacrifice animals anymore, for example. Right? We have the filling of the Spirit now. We have the indwelling of the Trinity. They didn't have that in the Old Testament times. So some things change. A lot of things change. But there's one thing that never changes. And that's salvation. It is by faith alone in Christ alone, as he's revealed in every dispensation. Notice that since there's progressive revelation as time goes on, and this is up to God. He said, this is what I want to do. I want to bring the whole human race from start to finish here. And as I do so, every once in a while, I'm going to come on the scene and I'm going to reveal more about who I am, and especially more about who my son is. And you can see that all the way in the book of Genesis. He's talking about his son in Genesis 3. As soon as there's a fall, he's got his son on the scene saying, the seed of the woman will defeat the seed of the serpent. That's Jesus Christ being revealed all the way back in Genesis 3 to Adam and the woman. That was their gospel. That was the information they were given, pertinent to their time, about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we move forward, God decides to come on the scene a little later, and he gives information to Noah about what he's going to do. And as you keep going, he gives information to Abraham. He says, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. And your seed, Abraham, from your seed will come the one who is going to be the Redeemer. That's more information. But notice, always about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's revealing more and more information about his son as time goes by. That's God wanted to do it that way. And it's his genius and how he put it all together. So but he's doing that, and one of the things that changes from time to time is the way that believers are supposed to live their life. And you know, if you think about how Noah was supposed to live his life, it's very different from how the nation of Israel was called to live their life as believers now. And it's different from the way the church, we live our life today, in terms of the teaching of Bible doctrine, in terms of the filling of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. I mean, we could go on and on about things that are unique to the church. They weren't around. Old Testament believers didn't get spiritual gifts, for example. They weren't all priests, for example. We are. So it's progressive over time. God decided to do it this way. And it's a manner of living for believers because salvation is the same. Faith alone in Christ alone as he's revealed at that time. And so that's basically what a dispensation is. And it means that we need to understand it against that whole idea of progressive revelation. That at the beginning, you know, there was a time when it was just the five books, the first five books of the Bible were the only thing that was written and revealed to the saints in the Old Testament. And then as time went on, more information gets revealed. So it's in eternity past, God said he's going to reveal his glory to the human race in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Made a decision. He said, I'm going to reveal my glory through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the human race. That revelation has been carried out in a series of stages. That's the idea. Different parts of the Bible are written, given to the human race. Time passes, some more is given. Time passes, some more is given. Progressive revelation, that's all that means. It means that God didn't, you know, when Adam and the woman fell, he didn't show up on the other side of the Garden of Eden and hand them this whole book and say, here you go, this is what you need to know to pass the exam. You know, he gave a little bit of information then, and as he kept going, and as he kept bringing the human race to where he wanted to bring us, first of all, he wanted to bring us to the place where Israel would be the nation that would bring forth the Son of God, the Messiah. So he did a lot of things in the Old Testament leading to that. It's why he picked the chosen race like he did, so that it would be the race out of which his son would be born. Then after his son is born and dies on the cross and rises from the dead, now he's ready with a whole package of new information to reveal to the human race that had never been revealed until after his son rose from the dead. That's God's design on how he wanted to run human history. And because see, we always look at it in terms of us. And we say, we scratch our heads sometimes and we say, well, you know, it's not fair. How come the nation of Israel did it this way and we're doing it another way, you know? Why do we have to be in the invisible face of the angelic conflict? And we always act like it's up to us, and God somehow has to make it all fair to all people, you know, when he doesn't. He said, I'm about my son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's all about. He's about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's at the very center of the whole thing. All the dispensations before his birth were pointing forward to him. All the dispensations after his birth are looking back at the cross and resurrection. And then he's going to come back again, and that's going to be another dispensation called the millennial reign. And if you just follow the idea that God is all about glorifying his son, this will make a lot more sense to you. Progressive revelation. So this tool that we're talking about of dispensationalism is a long big, but the idea of the dispensation, different periods of time that the Bible documents when there's a different manner of living for believers. It just recognizes reality because God did do it that way. He revealed things at different times, and he also has a different plan during different stages in the human history. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Now again, remember, the reason we're taking this little sidebar on the subject of dispensations is because we are about to map out some things in the book of Revelation, because we're going there to say, hey, these trends that we're a part of now, where's this headed to? And what we're going to be doing is looking at the fact that God is plotting out future dispensations and he's given us information about it. And we need to orient to that. And so we're looking at the subject of dispensations basically as a map. What's the map look like, and why is it there, and why is it important? And that's why we're looking at Ephesians chapter 3, because we're in the church age now. And there's no doubt about it, if you read the New Testament, just straight on, that new revelation was given to particularly the Apostle Paul to start the church. Right, at the beginning of the church age, when the New Testament was being written in the first century, there's all kinds of new information that had never been revealed before. And when the Holy Spirit had Paul write this new information, he said, be sure to tell the people that this is all brand new, and I held this back before, and I'm giving it to you now, not because you're so great, but because I'm honoring my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we read. So it's new revelation. That should be that's the trigger to say, wait a minute, when God gives this new revelation, he's going to have this new administration to go along with it. And that's what we call a dispensation. The church is the big thing to understand. It's unique. It's got nothing to do with Israel. It's totally unique. And that's what the Holy Spirit told Paul to write when he wrote the New Testament, much of it. And then the other apostles as well that wrote the New Testament. When God gave the revelation to the apostles, he said, let them know that this is new. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. That's a nice, fancy title for the church age dispensation. The stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Notice, okay, so there's something called a new dispensation of the grace of God given to Paul for us, for the church, that how? By revelation. See, there's that progressive revelation. God's going to reveal something new. By revelation, there was made known to me, Paul, what? The mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Notice it's all about the Son of God. And it's a mystery, not because we're going to be left scratching our heads after we read it, but because it was something that was never revealed in the Old Testament. It was a mystery held back until the church age. Mystery, because he says it in verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed. This is new. To his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Remember in the early church, you had apostles and prophets to set up the new dispensation. They were the foundational leaders, and their job was to get this new canon of Scripture, this New Testament, and get it down in writing, because it's a new dispensation, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In other words, you know, in the nation of Israel, they always thought that they were the chosen people and called by God. And they never really thought that the Gentiles were on the same level as they were. And now, but God the Father, in glorifying his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is now creating this body made up of people from every nation of the world. It has not been revealed before, but to be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, Paul, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. It's all about revealing new things about Jesus Christ. That's why there's a new dispensation. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God, God revealing things about himself, might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. If you read this through, and I'd encourage you to read it again, you can see that it is full of information saying, look, God came on the scene and gave new information to Paul in order to say this is a new dispensation. This is something that never been revealed before. It is being done to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is part and parcel of why the church age exists, so that we are the vehicle that God uses to make this new wisdom of God, this new riches of Christ known to everybody, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Dispensations. Now, technically, they're not time periods, but that's kind of the way we look at it. I mean, technically, it has to do with this new revelation. has to do with a new manner of life of believers, and as we're going to see, a new priesthood. That's a technical side, but it really is. You can map out human history in terms of time periods, and you can line these things up. And dispensations, we can look at it in terms of periods of human history. But it always ties back to the Bible. What's the Bible say is in operation for the lives of believers during that time period? What was revealed already during the time period of Abraham, during the time period of David? What did David know about the Bible that we see today? What didn't he know? And so as time goes on, you can map this all out. And that's what we mean by a dispensation. It's a series of administrations where God is doing something different. And he's revealing his plan, and it changes for mankind as time goes on. All that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. But it's God unfolding his plan for mankind. And it's how he's looking at history. And we look at it one way. But God looks at all of history in his own unique way. And the great thing is that he's given us the map in the Bible so that we can more and more look at human history the way that he looks at it. And understand that it all has to do with glorifying his son. Now we need to know what time it is now, and it's the church age. So we need to understand, why are we in this unique period? What is unique about it? And when it ends, what's going to happen? And why is that there? Why is there a tribulation period? Why is there a millennial reign? And again, it all points back to God the Father mapping out human history his way to bring maximum glory to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So understanding that principle, what time it is, understanding dispensations, that's how we can orient to God's will, his plan. This is so important. I mean, this is what we've been talking about. If you, for example, think that we're still living in the age of Israel, and the way that you show that, by the way, is trying to bring in prophecies that were meant either for the age of Israel or meant for a future time that we're not a part of, then you will be involved in a lot of the apostasies that are going forward right now in the church age, because you don't know what time it is. You think you're operating under prophecies that are meant for, not for you. They're meant either for the future or the past. And if you don't know that, you're gonna be a sucker for the lies, because these are the kind of things that the kingdom of darkness look for. What I mean by that is that Satan, the kingdom of darkness, is looking for places where believers are weak in their knowledge of what the Bible says to them. And anytime they find something like that, they pounce on it. Perfect example is the tongues movement. You know, there's information. There is some information in the Bible about tongues, okay? But it doesn't say what all the craziness is going on today with that subject. It talks about it being for the early church and trying to witness to the Jews while they were still before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and so forth. There's a whole thing about tongues. But now what happens is that people have totally lost the roots of why that was in the Bible, and so the kingdom of darkness can get false leaders on the scene, point to a couple of verses in the Bible, and get them all off and running in apostasy. That's one example of that. Because they're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Well, another great trick of the kingdom of darkness is to try to use principles that are from another dispensation and try to put believers today under that, so that they start living like they're in the nation of Israel rather than in the church age. And so you got to know what time it is. You have to understand that we're in the church age. We are to orient to what God says is the way of life for the church age believer. His will for us, his plan for us. And notice, it's in our post-salvation life. It doesn't change the gospel. It's the same way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But how about after salvation? What's that all about? And that's different now in the church age than it was in the age of Israel. And that's the basic understanding of dispensations. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians 1, verse 24. God's plan is not the same for every dispensation. In fact, it's very different from one dispensation to the next. Colossians 1:24. You see, there's a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament that points to the first coming of Jesus Christ, and then the tribulation period, and then the millennial reign. That is in the Old Testament. What's not in the Old Testament is the church age. And so one of the things that false teachers will do is grab those prophecies that pointed to what happened in the Old Testament and what's going to happen in the future and say that it's happening now. That's where you get this revival stuff from, the early reign and the latter reign movement. That's all that has to do with the nation of Israel and the millennial reign. It's got nothing to do with the church age. And yet people want to point to that and tell us that the church age is going to be like that. So you really have to understand this. It's a very important principle in God's word, this map of dispensations. Look at Colossians 1:24. Now we're here because I want you to make sure you see that this is talked about in the word of God. This is not a bunch of theologians who got bored in the 19th century with the state of Christianity and they started to play around a little and started putting these maps together. And that's what some people teach. It came out of what the Bible says. That's what I want you to see tonight. The Bible says this. Look at Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Now the Old Testament saints were never told that they were part of the body of the Messiah. That's just not in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament, by the way. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit. There's that word again. That's a dispensation. It's a new dispensation, a stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is what? The mystery. There's that word again. That mystery. Information that God didn't reveal to the Old Testament saints. David never knew about this. Abraham didn't know about this. It's a mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. So you couldn't possibly expect David to be part of the church when all the information needed to be part of the church age wasn't given to him. So he's in a different dispensation. We're in the church age. Now there's new information that was revealed primarily to Paul. Primarily in the books that we're looking at tonight, by the way, Colossians and Ephesians, which he wrote later on. That was information that was hidden until the point where Paul was given the task of revealing it to the church. This mystery has been hidden from past ages and generations. It's all the way from Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and David, all the way up. In fact, including John the Baptist, okay, because he was beheaded before the church age started. All those people never got these marching orders, never had this information about who the Son of God is that we have. This mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, the church, to whom the saints God willed to make known. I want them to know this and not the other people. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? Notice what it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, that was never said. Jesus Christ never indwelt the Old Testament believers. He indwelt the building, the temple, the Holy of Holies. But now the church is the temple. And now he indwells believers. That's different. Totally different. And that's going to make a huge difference, don't you think, in the marching orders or the expectations or the manner of life that God has for the people that are going to be having his son live in them. That's different. And it's going to be a whole new way of life for people who have the Son of God living in them. That makes perfect sense to me. If I'm thinking about God's plan for things, and he's going to hold back the idea of having his son live in people until Christ comes and lives in a human body himself, so that we can get the precedent for that, and then he's going to roll out this new plan where Jesus Christ is going to indwell the believers, all of them, and then that's going to be a whole different manner of life. And it is. And that means it's a totally different dispensation than what came before. Mystery is what a mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have to know what time it is. We have to know what dispensation we're a part of. And the major, major distinction that is presented in the Bible is between Israel and the church. This is where the whole idea of dispensations really, really starts. It's from recognizing that Israel and the church are totally distinct. They're totally different from one another. And by getting this concept right, you'll be able to understand what the difference is between the nation of Israel and the church, and then going forward between the church and the future ages like the tribulation and the millennial reign. Those have to do with Israel again. But what we are in is something different, the church age. Please turn to Romans 7, verse 4. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. I know I'm trying to teach the subject of dispensations in one night. I ought to have my head examined, but there you go. A little crash course in this. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. By the way, Romans chapter 13 might be a good chapter of the Bible to read tonight if you're thinking about our country and what the church's role is in it. It's a good chapter to read. Romans 13, do that for homework. you want. All right, Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Now, no Old Testament saint was ever told they died to the law. They were told they lived under the law. Never told to die to the law. We are. Church age says, you know what? You were made to die to the law. In fact, it's already happened. That's what happened when Christ died on the cross and you were placed, you know, in baptism, in union with his death on the cross. You died to the law through the body of Christ for a reason. New dispensation, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. This was impossible for any Old Testament saint for the simple reason that they lived before Christ was raised from the dead. Now that's that. Because here's the thing: we're talking about being in union with the unique person of the universe, the God-Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I hope you understand that until the birth of Jesus Christ, he wasn't the God-Man. Okay, this happened in human history. There was a day in which Mary gave birth to her firstborn, Jesus Christ. That was when the God-Man started, as it were, if you want to put it that way. Before that, he was the Son of God from all of eternity past. He was in the Godhead. But at that moment, he became the God-Man. And so we're placed in union with him in his humanity. We're not in union with the deity of Christ. That would make us God. We're in union with his humanity. That could not happen until he was born, died, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. There was a day in human history when all those things occurred. There was a day when he died on the cross in human history. There was a day 3 days later when he rose from the dead. And then 40 days after that when he ascended into heaven. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father in his humanity. Now, so therefore, since David lived and died before Christ was born, he couldn't be in union with the resurrected Christ while he lived on planet Earth. Because Christ hadn't been resurrected yet. I mean, this is sort of obvious, but a lot of times we miss this. Because I want to make sure you understand the distinctiveness, the uniqueness, the wonder of the age that you're part of. That, you see, notice it says that you were made to die to the law, that was the old dispensation, through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another. To who? Jesus Christ, but he's him who's raised from the dead. Nobody could be in union with Christ raised from the dead, this is really complicated now, until Christ was raised from the dead. You catch that? I know, it's tough to understand. But really, this is why I say this, the reason I'm kind of doing it in a lighthearted way is because this is a cause of a lot of confusion. A lot of people think they're still under the age of Israel, or that Israel and the church are the same. And I just want to show you some places where it can't be. They can't be the same. Because we're told that we're in union with Christ who was raised from the dead. And he wasn't raised from the dead when all those saints you read about in the Old Testament walked the earth. None of them. He hadn't been raised from the dead at all until, obviously, he was risen from the dead. But notice that we're given a new mission for the purpose of bearing fruit for God. You know, that fruit of the Spirit is also something that was never talked about in terms of the way of life of the Old Testament saints. You know, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Not part of the calling for the Old Testament saint. You know, the uniqueness of marriage in the church age, by the way. Way beyond what was ever put on the Old Testament saints is what they were supposed to have accomplished in their marriages. You know, to love people as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for them. Well, again, you know, until Christ came and gave up his life, they wouldn't know what you were talking about. Other than prophecy, but to understand that we are in union with him and we're his body, that all came after he rose from the dead, and it's unique. And John says it this way, for the law was given through Moses. This is what I mean by revelation matters. You see, Moses comes on the scene, God says, here's the law, give it to the people. That's how they're going to live. And that's what happened. But grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. It wasn't until Jesus Christ comes on the scene that the New Testament epistles and information was given. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through the Lord Jesus Christ. Please go forward one chapter to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. More language concerning the uniqueness of the church age. Remember that no Jew could ever completely fulfill the law until Jesus Christ came. And that changed everything. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do. Not that right there. It tells you that the whole manner of life of the nation of Israel is sitting right there. And it says there's something it couldn't do. Meaning that as you look at something that we are now able to do, that means that what we're involved in is different from what they were involved in. The law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Now, what did he do? He sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, the God-man, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Notice this, so that, reason, purpose, the requirement of the law, which was never fulfilled by any Old Testament saints, might be fulfilled in us. Different dispensation. We come on the scene, and because of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God revealed to us, we are able to fulfill requirements of the law that no Old Testament saint could ever fulfill. Because why? Because we're indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ, where we have the indwelling of the Trinity, and we have the revelation in the New Testament epistles, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God is interesting. God gave one group the marching orders to live under the law, and they couldn't accomplish it. And again, you might say, that wasn't quite fair. Right? If we were just looking at this human under the sun, looking at it as human beings, looking across the table from the Old Testament saints and saying, those poor Old Testament saints, man, that wasn't fair. They were told to, they were given a law that God knew they couldn't live under. Couldn't possibly do it. And he held back from them the thing they needed, which was the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and being placed in union with him and having the Holy Spirit inside. And he knew it all along. You might say, that doesn't sound fair. But see, that's only because you're looking at human history from the human point of view. You see, as soon as you stop looking at it that way and look at it from God's point of view, you say, look, you knuckleheads, the whole reason you're there is so that I can glorify my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so chill out. I treated everybody fine, you know. That's why Jesus Christ told that parable one time about the working men that came, and some of them came at the beginning of the day, and he said, hey, what do you say? You want to, because, you know, he asked, this is one thing people don't understand, but he asked the Jews whether or not they wanted to live under the law. And they said, yeah, we want to live under it. So they come at the beginning of the day, these working people, and he says, hey, I'll give you, I forget what the number was, I'll give it today example. I'll give you $100 if you work in the field all day. And they say, that's pretty good, man. I couldn't get that anywhere else. I'm signing up. So then noontime arrives, and there's more work to be done, and more workers have been waiting. And so the master comes out and says, hey, you want to do some work? And they said, yeah. Come on in and work. And then at the end of the day, there's only an hour left, and some other laborers join, and they start working. And then when it comes time for the pay to be dished out at the end of the day, the people that worked all day got their $100. Then the people that started working at noon show up to get paid. And son of a gun, they get $100 too. And then the guy that only worked 1 hour, guess what? $100. And then the people that worked all day were all up in arms. That's unfair. And the guy looked at him and said, but wait a minute. You told me that $100 was a fair wage for you. Yeah, yeah, but that's before I knew. Hey. He says, you know what? If I want to be generous, I can be generous. Okay? And that's exactly what we're talking about. Nobody deserves to have the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling us. We didn't do anything for that. And so we start to understand that all of this is being done to give maximum glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, to show the futility of man without him and the amazing things that happen with him. And so when you start looking at it that way, it's like God can do what he wants. If he wanted to set it up so that he demonstrated the flesh can do nothing under a dispensation, and then he rolls in and says, but the Spirit can do these things, then that's his choice. And we should just appreciate it, though, to understand we're part of the church age dispensation where he is working all these things out after the resurrection. It is great to be born after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all I can say in every way. Both in terms of how we're enabled with the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Christ and what's been revealed to us. Okay, this is, I hope we get a sense of grace, right? We're not because we're special. In fact, we're not. We're like not many wise, not many mighty. We're Gentiles, most of us. You know, biblically speaking, that's not a great classification to be in, all right? But he says, you know what? I'm going to show my greatness by taking the dregs and putting my son in the dregs of society and watch what they can do. So that's why we're here. And that's what we're here to do. But the point is that it's different. You see, he condemns sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have the secret weapon, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. All right, so that brings me to where I wanted to get to tonight. You see that? That's okay. It's hard to put all six dispensations on one, you know, piece of paper or whatever slide, but there it is, kind of nice. Some big fancy words underneath them, but basically there's six. Now, if you want to have some fun, let's go on Google, go under images, and just Google Bible dispensation chart. Go ahead, have some fun. The reason it's so much fun is that there are about as many different diagrams as there are pastors. I mean, if you want to see all kinds of stuff, all kinds of circly lines, and all, just Google that, Bible dispensation chart. You can do that. You'll have some fun. And the reason I say it is because once the idea of dispensations, okay, became accepted within Christianity, then you got all the intellects of theologians and pastors go to work. And now some say there's 12, and some say that within the church we can have three dispensations, and they just go crazy. All right? I caution against that. And in fact, I'm going to be, if somebody you want to come up and say, well, I've seen it another way, and I think that you can split the Gentiles into before Noah and after, or Adam was a dispensation, have a blast, okay? But see, you're missing the point. All right? Why? Because you have to know what time it is. See, the main point is that you understand the church is unique and that there was stuff before and there's stuff after. And it's more important in a way to understand the stuff after because, you know, we're watching trends play out and we're trying to warn people against what's coming. All right? That's part of being in the church age. Then to go battling about what was before. And some people want to say that, I shouldn't be telling you this, but why not? I mean, I got to have some fun. You can't make the hypostatic union a separate dispensation. And people will fight about this till, you know, the cows come home. Even though we don't have cows anymore. But this is a good map. It's not bad. There's some reasons why I like this one. Mostly because it's the way I was taught. But also because it makes a lot of sense. First of all, this is all about God's human plan of human history. Now, if you know anything about Bible numerology, you know that there's a man has a number. And guess what the number is? Six. Okay? Six is the number of man. So I like six dispensations. It humbles me. Realize that six is the number of man. Not a good number, by the way. Most of those associations with six are bad, not good. But anyway, okay, so. But also, they're broken into three sections. As you can see, they're labeled theocentric, Christocentric, and eschatological, which are big words, basically meaning that, you know, in the Old Testament, God was dealing directly with the people, this communication with Moses and stuff. And then, but they weren't, Christ hadn't come on the scene yet. Then Christ changes everything. He's in the middle of everything. And when he comes on the scene, he first has his own body that he indwells. For the first time ever, there's a human being that has the, you know, Christ indwelling him. And then we get indwelt by Christ afterwards in the church age. That makes us unique. Then you have the two ones that are haven't happened yet. Eschatological. I got to think of something funny with an eschat about the future. But that's what it is. Eschatological means the future. Hasn't happened yet, and there's two of those that are sitting out there too. The other thing you can talk about is the angelic conflict and mapping that into here too, which I don't want to get into tonight, but you can do that. But basically the idea is that you can look back and there was a period of time in the Bible when Israel hadn't come on the scene yet. See, as long as you keep straight this point right here, the major distinction that you have to keep straight is Israel and the church. You get that right, you're 90% of the way home. A lot of people don't have that right. And then when you follow that through, you can say, well, but Israel wasn't here forever. You know, Abraham was not part of the age of Israel. Because age of Israel starts when Moses gets the law. So Abraham was before that. Noah was before that. A lot of people were before that. All right? Enoch was before that. A lot of people were. So even Moses was before that until he got the, you know, he was later on in his life when he was up there on the mountain getting the information. So you have a time period before that. We call that the Gentiles. Then you have Israel. Okay, that's Israel. Then you have Christ on planet Earth. That's unique. All right, that's the hypostatic union. Then you have us, the church. And then the two that we're going to get back to tomorrow night that are yet future, and they both have to do with Israel. And it's the tribulation period. That's 7 years, the worst time to be around. And then the millennium, the thousand-year reign, best time to be on planet Earth other than the church age. And look at that. It's 8 o'clock. So we got to close. Prayer meeting, about 10 minutes. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. to see how clearly, especially in the New Testament epistles that Paul wrote, you've telling us that there are such a thing as new revelation and different administrations, which gets us to this whole subject of dispensations and trying to understand your plan for history, Father. Thank you that you do provide this information in your word that enables us to understand what time it is, what's unique about the church age, and what's headed next. We ask, Father, now for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us in an application of the truth that we've learned. In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the silence.